Welcome to the Disciple Makers Podcast, featuring biblical teaching from Disciple Makers Ministry to college students. Continuing in our series of teaching from the 2015 Disciple Makers Women's Conference, here is a main session talk from Shannon Fodale, looking at the dangers of living a life void of wisdom. Here is Shannon's talk, The Dangers of Lady Folly.
It is my pleasure to be here tonight to talk to you. Tonight, we have the awesome privilege of going back in time and watching a movie that Disney produced a long time ago. Some of you may not have even heard of it. It's called Lady and the Tramp. You know that movie? Well, we're going to watch something way better than the movie. We are going to peek back behind the curtain of the visible to see something that the Bible says is more real than you could ever fathom. We are going to see what true reality exists by looking at the Lady and the Tramp. You might have noticed this awesome graphic on the front of your program produced by a lovely lady from Kutztown University. This graphic is supposed to represent woman wisdom. And every single day, we have this beautiful woman wisdom beckoning, calling to us. But simultaneously, we have woman folly, or the tramp. Today, we're going to be looking at Proverbs 9. And it is so awesome, because in Proverbs 9, for the first time, Solomon treats his son to a glance at these two ladies side by side. Because it seems like a no-brainer to pursue wisdom, doesn't it? Like at this point, I have repented. I have so many ways to grow. I'm so eager to do it. But Solomon knows we need to see the consequences of folly right next to the blessings of wisdom. And that's what we're going to do tonight together. So let's read through Proverbs chapter 9 together. If you open on page 26, that's where we're going to start with our outline. Proverbs 9. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her beasts. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her young women to call from the highest places of the town. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. To him who lacks sense, she says, come, eat of my bread, drink of the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and live. Walk in the way of insight. Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse. He who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer. He will hate you. Reprove a wise man. He will love you. Give instruction to a wise man. He will be wiser still. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Knowledge of the Holy One is insight. For by me your days will be multiplied, and years will be added to your life. If you are wise, you're wise for yourself. If you scoff, you alone will bear it. The way of folly. The woman folly is loud. She is seductive. She knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house. She takes a seat on the highest places of the town, calling to those who pass by, who are going straight on their way. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. Him who lacks sense, she says, stolen water is sweet. Bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, and her guests are in the depths of Sheol. Let me pray. Our Father, we know that wisdom is found in you. We know that it is true. The fear of you, Lord, knowing you, is the beginning of wisdom. We also know, Lord, that no matter how much effort or time or study or diligence we put into anything, unless you, the Lord, build the house, the laborers labor in vain. And so no matter what my words or what my effort, it's all in vain unless you decide to build your house. So, Lord, I ask, would you build your house? Would you bless your sweet daughters here tonight with words of wisdom and encouragement and admonition? Would you show us your son, Jesus, and make us more like him through our time together? I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So today we're going to be looking at three things. Number one, on your outline, we're going to look at two different characters. We're going to compare and contrast wisdom and folly's characters. Second, we're going to look at their calls. And then lastly, we're going to look at the vital test to see where we're at with all this. So that's where we're headed. First of all, we have two different characters. Look at wisdom. I love it. A, on your outline, wisdom is diligent. Okay? And everything comes just from the text. Look at verses 1 and 2. The verbs that describe wisdom are awesome. She is totally rocking it out. This woman is majorly busy, right? Think about it. Think of all the things she's doing. She has built, hewn, slaughtered, mixed, set her table. It goes on and on. I looked into the mathematics that's required just to construct a pillar. It is unreal. She has got wisdom and knowledge in very particular ways. She has gained skills and she has been diligent. I don't know if any of you hunt, but slaughtering a beast requires muscle and fortitude. And wisdom has these things. She is no wuss. She is ready. And she has specialized knowledge. She hewed seven pillars, right? She not only works for the big picture to make this huge feast ready, but she also looks at the details. Some of you love Pinterest, right? She set the table. It is beautiful. She mixes the wines. She's not just okay with a little Chardonnay. She's mixed the grapes from different places to make this the best paramount feast of life. She is ready. She not only is diligent in everything she has done, but she already has completed her tasks. Those verbs mean it is done. When a party is going to happen at my house, I usually remember I forgot to buy napkins or something very essential. This is not wisdom. Wisdom is majorly ready. It's past tense. She is ready for this party. Now contrast this with folly, not so with folly. Be on your outline. Folly is empty. Look at verse 13. Folly's verbs, they're like all linking verbs. Going back, folly is, right? Basically, folly only has to offer one thing, and that's herself. She's done squat diddly to be ready for you. She's got nothing but herself. And what is she? She's loud. She's seductive. Folly is all wrapper. She's shiny on the outside, and she's got nothing inside. I mean, it even says that. When you get to that one verb that's not just is, she knows, and all of a sudden you're like, oh, she knows nothing. She's just a wrapper. Shiny on the outside, nothing on the inside. So she is empty. And you can see the difference between wisdom and folly by looking at the results of their lives. Like who hangs out with them? Who's with them? And just by way, look at verses 3 and 14. Compare them, right? You can see that wisdom is not alone. She's investing in others. So you can see wisdom's diligence, that point A, in the fact she's invested in the next generation. Her young women are going out to call. She's trained them. She's encouraged them. She's taught them. But not so. Not so with folly. Right? Verse 14. Folly herself is calling. She's all alone in her task. You know, have you ever heard misery loves company? Why? Because misery is usually alone. Folly is inward focused, self-focused. Think about it. Let's just pause for a second at this first point. What can we learn about the difference between wisdom and folly? First of all, wisdom is a giver. And you can identify wisdom because you know she's a giver. Folly is a taker. Now, if you find yourself thinking about yourself, and like you think, oh, you know, this isn't meeting my needs. Like, I don't really feel understood. I don't feel very loved. I think I need to make some suggestions about how things could be better because, you know, I don't really think that anybody realizes that I'm overlooked. Well, ladies, I'm here to tell you, you're listening to folly. You are not listening to wisdom. You're caving in on yourself. Me, 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 me. Whereas if you could, the same question, like you're thinking about yourself and you're thinking, wow, how could I reach out better? How could I make this meeting even better? How could I take initiative with other people to be a part of God's work and to reach out? C.S. Lewis had this one idea about sin. He said, sin is just caving in on yourself. And I would say woman folly would encourage you to do the same thing. Just cave in on yourself, that self-focus, self-cycle. I have this friend, and her kids went to college before my kids went to college. And one of her girls was really homesick, like terribly homesick. And I'll never forget, I'm like, you know, Stace, what did you say? How did you work through it? Like, I figured I should learn from her. She said, well, I reminded her, run to Jesus. He is always there for you. And find somebody else on your hall that's lonely. And start pouring out and making them feel welcome. Because you know what? That'll get your mind off yourself, onto Jesus, and onto serving him. I was like, you know, I was so shocked. At the time, I thought, I don't think I could tell my poor little Bambino that. I'm like, oh, you want a care package? I'll send you a care package. Well, right? Care packages you eat and they're done, right? This woman gave wisdom to her daughter. Look outside yourself. You'll actually find something that will heal that hurt, that loneliness. Look to the Lord, the source of true companionship that can heal your loneliness. So, here we go. Characters are different. We saw that. Let's move on to number two, the calls. Check it out. They have three different things we're going to look at. The first thing under A, the contrasting methods. How do they do it? How do they call out? Okay, first of all, their audiences are totally different, right? The scary thing is, though, look at verses 4 and 16. This is the scary part. 4 and 16. Wisdom calls out, whoever is simple, turn in here. Him who lacks sense, turn in here. Then you look at verse 16. Folly says, whoever is simple, let him turn in here. He who lacks sense, let him turn in here. Ah! They sound identical. This is like shocking. Wait a minute. I thought there were two people. Who are you? Who's calling to me? This should be shocking. This means we need God's help to discern who is calling out to us, right? We need him. We need to ask the Lord for help. We need to ask others for insight and help. So they sound very similar. We need discernment. The second thing is they're always calling, right? When you're in class, when you're going to breakfast, when you're working out at the gym, when you're spending time with friends, when you're in your room at night, when you're doing homework, when you're working on that lab, when you're trying to paint the painting, right? All the time. There is no moment that wisdom and folly are not calling out to you, sister. Constantly. As you're scrolling through Instagram, wisdom and folly are calling out to you. The good news is when we dig deeper, there is a way to discern a difference. And you can see that in verse 15. Folly calls to those who pass by, to those who are going straight on their way. That's scary too. So when you are on that straight path, when you know what God has called you to do, and you are all about it. I just got done with women's conference. I know what I'm doing. I am charged up and ready. That is when folly is there. Folly is the grand opportunist, looking for those moments where you think you know your stuff. You are ready to roll. She is there, sisters. Have you ever experienced this? You come out of Bible study, you're like, oh, I needed that. Thank you, Jesus. And then your roommate does whatever she does that just drives you up the wall, and there, that folly is right there. Or you put your boundaries as far as studying for the test, and then somebody says, oh, well, I actually studied 246 hours, and you're like, ah, right? You were going straight on the path, and then folly just puts that right in front of you to try to lure you away. So that's when especially we need to pay attention. The audience is different. Verse 15, and you know what? Just as an aside, we all face this. Paul in the New Testament talked about this very thing in Romans. Romans 7:21 puts it this way, when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. Right? Paul knew this, and we all face this. We all face this challenge. Solomon is saying, when you have your act together, watch out. Watch out. Now, we all have tasks, just like folly distracts us from where we're going, we all have tasks where we're distracted, right? Studying. I'm gonna study. And then all of a sudden, you're like, oh, you know, I haven't texted that friend in a while. I'm just gonna, right? Or, I haven't checked Instagram. I wonder what the, you're scrolling. All of a sudden, you're not studying at all, right? For me, this happens when I spend time with Jesus in the morning. If my phone is anywhere near me, I can guarantee my time with Jesus is totally distracted, filled with texting other verses to all these people that I know and love, but I'm not focused on Jesus. It is like not doing the best thing, okay? I cannot have this piece of equipment near me when I am spending time with Jesus. I'm like at the restaurant with Jesus, and I'm just like, you know, talking to all these other people and not talking to Jesus. Think about it, sisters. What are you distracted? When are you distracted? And what can you take, you know, what step can you take to get rid of that thing that distracts you from the best thing? We all need to do it. Okay, let's keep moving. Location is number two. So under contrasting methods, you have the audience, then you have the location. So wisdom and folly's location, where they're calling from or what their calling is looking like, is different. I want you to know again, verses 3 and 14. We can get even more out of these verses. It's so cool. Wisdom's ladies are on the move, right? They are calling from the highest places in town. They're inviting us to that diligently prepared feast. Her call, being the highest place in town, her call is public. It's out in the open. It's active. It's official. There's nothing elusive or secretive or clandestine about this. It's like right out in the main gate of town. And in the old In the old days of Proverbs, when this was written, that was where announcements were made, where everybody could know exactly what was happening. That's wisdom. Look at the location of folly, verse 14. She is sitting at the door of her house. Folly is just hanging out by the door of her house. Also, she takes a seat in the high places, right? Don't miss the image. Folly's doing a lot of sitting. She's doing a lot of chilling out. She is passive. She is subtle. She's inconspicuous. You might not even notice her. What can we learn from this? Well, how do we get in over our heads with sin, sisters? I highly doubt that any of you would say, you know what? I decided, yeah, women's conference. I'm gonna fall in love with some real loser. I'm gonna pick the biggest jamoke on campus, like, you know, like the guy that nobody would ever want to marry. I'm gonna go marry that kid. No, you would never say that, right? But, you know, you're sitting in class, you drop your pencil, and you pick it up, and you're like, and you notice someone's looking at you, and it happens to be that jamoke that you would never date, right? But he makes, you know, that little eye contact, all right? You know what I'm talking about. And, you know, you turn around, you're like, and then you're talking to your friend, you know, so he looked at me, did you notice? And then you're like, you know, and then you happen to linger. Oh, hi. Right? One thing leads to another. Before you know it, you're with the jamoke. Right? It happens. I can't tell you the number of sweet sisters that I love dearly that have gotten into a relationship. And painfully, they realize, how did I get here? I don't want to be here. And you know what? If I were to tell you, like, this time next year, this is what your life is going to look like, there are certain things you would be like, no, it's not. You know, I'm not going to be involved in that club, so I have no time for Bible study. No, I am not doing that. Right? But it happens. You get the lead in the play. Oh, that sounds so fun. Oh, sorry, you can't go to large group anymore. Or, you know, some very good opportunities on campus come your way for research. Oh, it's such a good opportunity. Opportunity, opportunity. I'm so sick of that word, opportunity. Can we all talk about the best opportunity? Mm-hmm. It's treasure we're all seeking for. Wisdom. Opportunity. That is the opportunity. That is how it happens. It is subtle. She is just sitting at her door. I really encourage you to think through those little subtle ways that you find yourself doing, saying, being with a person that you just can't imagine. How did I get here? I wouldn't pick this for me. God wouldn't pick it for you either. Now, of course, there are rebellious ways to sin, right? You know, like hooking up, drinking, carousing, all these crazy things, cheating on tests, right? But there are also very obedient ways to sin, right? Like wanting the A, which is a good thing, but never eating or sleeping in order to get it, right? Or getting so involved in, like, good things, you know. I'm on exec, and I'm on LT, and I lead evangelist Bible study, and blah, 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 I do all these things. But you're like, oh, how's your time with Jesus? And they're like, ah. Oh. Well, you know, I prepared for Bible study, and you don't just have that relationship with Jesus. That's where it's at, right? So even if it's not an overt, you know, choosing the wrong thing, sometimes it's a covert thing. And all of us like to think of sin as just a little kitten. You know, like we even have little kittens that were just born here. They're so cute. And you pick it up, and you pet it, and then you put it down, and then you live life, and then you come over and you pick up the kitten and you pet it because it's cozy. It gives you comfort. And you put it down. Sin is not a kitten. Sin in the Bible is a lion disguised as a kitten. And that kitten, which is really a lion, wants to devour you. It is never, once is never enough. Twice is never enough. Three times is never enough. A gazillion times is never enough because sin is a lion that will devour you. Same thing with folly. Same thing with folly. If the Lord, I really just encourage you, if the Lord has brought to mind a relationship or maybe an activity, that's a good thing, but you think, you know, next year I'm going to make some changes. I'm going to put Jesus first and I'm going to make time for him. Just jot it down. Share it with somebody. Get some accountability. We all need it. We all need it. Jot it down. Well, now we looked at the calls and the methods of the calls through the audience and location. Now we're going to look at the messages. So that's B on your outline, contrasting messages. And this is pretty fun to look at too, because there's a huge difference here as well. In verse 5, wisdom offers the fruit of her own labors, right? She invites a simple in to enjoy rewards that she has worked so hard to gain. Look at all her pronouns, right? She says, come, eat my bread. Drink the wine I have mixed. Her hard work, her preparation, she wants to share it with you. And not only that, it's real wine. It's real bread. It's real stuff. Like, taste and see that the Lord is good. This is like real. Contrast that with folly. Verse 17. She offers stolen water. She's not even offering her water. She's like, hey, steal water. That's really awesome. Right? She's offering nothing of her own. And not only that, she redefines stolen water as sweet. And when you look at the Proverbs, God specifically says ill-gotten gain is of no value. Zero. Zero value. Remember Megan was talking about that egg hunt? And the guy, he's like, okay, don't get the candy eggs, get the prize eggs. We had an egg hunt at my house this year. And we had 5 little people, and we had a gazillion eggs, and we had way too many eggs because they have little baskets, and so the kids' baskets got full of eggs right away. And their eggs, their baskets are full, and they're running, they're picking up an egg, boop, one pops out the back. All of them, running around, picking up, boop, another one pops up. They're running around. And then they get to the end, they're like, oh, more eggs. Boop, pick, drop out the back. They were going back and forth across our back lawn. I'm like, wow, this is better than a babysitter. I mean, we have 5 between the ages of 4 and 6 busy. They could be busy for hours and hours. Okay? That's worse than getting Megan's candy egg. You're getting nothing. And you are working so hard. Like, I mean, they'll even box each other out for the same egg that they just dropped. That's folly. That is folly, running after the opportunities, running, right? And you're just a frazzled girl with no time for Jesus. Oh, don't live like that, right? So what folly says is that stolen water is sweet, right? She takes something good, like sex is good. It is so good in marriage. It is awesome. But I am telling you, that sex outside of marriage, first of all, it's unfulfilling and unsatisfying. At best, it's temporarily pleasurable. It is so fake. It is such a lame excuse for a real prize egg. Doing well in class is awesome. You want to get good grades. Cheating? Not eating? Oh, fake. Earning money through hard work is great. Stealing? Fake. Friendships, a blessing. Beth Tripp's thing on friendship, her workshop, wow, what a blessing, friendships. But getting them through tearing others down or excluding people or gossiping or slandering or even flattery, like I think that's the Christian form of gossip, like, oh, I love your outfit. Ugh, I don't like her, you know? If you wouldn't say something to someone else, but you say it to them, that's flattery. That's a fake, tawdry relationship. It's folly. Folly only ever offers an imitation. She never offers the good gift. Wisdom offers the good gift. Yeah. So this is all the bread eaten in secret type stuff too. Think about the things that you do, that you run to when nobody is watching. We all know those things. The question is, does anybody else know what your bread eaten in secret is? For me, it's run into that glass of wine at the end of the day. It's like my reward. That is a cheap imitation. Jesus is my reward. And I have ladies that know that is my struggle and ask me how that's going, because I need it. It's my bread eaten in secret. Church kids, and maybe if you're a Christian for a little while, this becomes tricky because, you know, you clean up all the big messes. And I would really encourage you to start thinking through your thought life. So if you're thinking, I don't think I have a bread eaten in secret. Well, I think if I videotaped what you think about for 2 weeks and played it on the loudspeaker at camp, you might think differently, right? Because we all need Jesus. We all sin. Jealousy. Even hold, like, God is holding out on me. Why can't I have party? Why can't I hook up? Like those thoughts that we all run to. God is holding out on us. Those might be our bread eaten in secret. So we see why folly is so seductive. She seduces us into believing a lie. She takes a good thing, like bread and water, and she says, you just get it. You just get it. Just steal it. Do whatever it takes. No one is going to see. No one is going to know. Trust your feelings. Don't wait for God to bless you. You go get it. This is what I refer to as just an orphan mentality. You know, and actually, you know, a lot of us come from families, you know, broken families, divorce, even families that are together, but, you know, there's just, it's a messy, fallen world. You know, and when mom and dad aren't caring for us in the way the Bible sets out, well, functionally, we're orphans. We're left to care for ourselves and figure life out for ourselves. And folly is the mother of the orphan mentality. If you come from a broken family, if your dad, say, was not the kind of man that the Bible lays out as a godly daddy, I encourage you, sister, come to the Lord. He is the daddy your heart has been longing for. He will never leave you or forsake you. Don't let folly deceive you into thinking you are your best advocate. You're not. You're not. Okay, moving on. So we saw how different the content was. The messages are different in content. Now we're going to look at the directions as well. The direction is amazingly different. When you look at wisdom in verse 6, she is calling you to leave something. And this is the hard part. She is calling you to leave your simple ways and walk in the way of insight. She wants us to hear what we need to hear. Not what we want to hear often, but what we need to hear. And it requires change. And so she wants us to change directions, but she also wants us to walk in the way of insight. And this is so cool in Bible study. You might say, well, what is insight? What's the difference? Wisdom, insight, knowledge, what is all that? Like, there are all these terms. Actually, when you look at the text, look at verse 10. It totally defines what insight is. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Knowledge of the Holy One is insight. That's so cool. God lays it out through Solomon right there. So walking in the way of insight is knowing God Himself. Only wisdom will direct you to God. Folly, if you were to have a picture, folly is always like this. You know, have you ever been at a party or in a room and you're kind of like always looking, oh, what's she wearing? Who are they talking to? Who should I go talk to? Like that kind of look around. What am I going to get? Who's the professor listening to? Who's getting the grant? Right? Folly is like this. Me. Am I missing? Me. Where wisdom just stops and has us look up. Who has you? Rest. Who has you? That's wisdom. She has your gaze looking up at the Father who has you. You can take wisdom at her word that she offers real pleasure and real treasure. But it is hard because she asks you to change and leave. So you're going to have to leave the temporary fleeting pleasure to trust God to give you permanent, fulfilling, satisfying treasure. So when you think about this picture, how am I going to take care of myself versus looking up and resting in the Lord? Two things have to happen. If you don't know the Lord, the first thing is come to Jesus. Come to Him. Do you have a real relationship with Him? Is it still just a list of things that you have to do or activities you go to? That's not coming to Jesus. Knowing Him. You know, and a simple question, if you don't know Jesus, I really, write this thing down. Okay, write this down word for word. How can I have a relationship with Jesus? That's the question you want to find the answer to, ladies. And in small group, or with the person that invited you, or your campus staff worker, ask them that question. That's the most important question of your whole entire life. But for those of you who know Jesus and have a real relationship with Him, I encourage you, what would it look like to make Him the treasure? Like Megan with that ring image. Whoa, that was so awesome. Like, right? What would you do to find that ring? I mean, you would tear it up looking for that ring. Great illustration. Is Jesus your ring, your lost ring? You just want to turn it and see every angle once you find it. He's your prize. Carve out time. So the directions are different. C on your outline is the results. This is the bottom line. What happens at the bottom line? Look at verses 6 and then 11 for wisdom. Wisdom leads to life. Leave your simple ways and live. Your days will multiply. Your years will be added to your life. But with folly, it is exactly the opposite. It leads to death. In verse 18, that's the contrasting verse. He does not know the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. The guy who goes to Folly's house doesn't even know. Does that sound a little bit like Folly herself? Remember, she knows nothing. And there he goes, knowing nothing. You become like who you hang out with, right? And there he goes, knowing nothing. He doesn't even realize this is a rat race picking up eggs, and they're popping out the back, gaining nothing. Doesn't even know. All right, so we looked at the difference in characters and calls. Now we're going to land on this last point, the vital test. We need to hear it. Solomon gives us one vital test, and I'm going to give you the spoiler right now so you know the main point. He says the vital test is how we respond to correction. That is so shocking. That's the test, how we respond to correction? Yes. Look at verses 7 through 10. Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse. He who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Ouch. Verse 8 is the great divide. You are on one side or the other of this verse. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. It's a great divide. You see, the action didn't change. The reproof was exactly the same. The response to the reproof was different. One person says, scoffer, right? Don't go telling me what. Have you looked at yourself lately? Right? Or, the way they said that was just so rude. I mean, what they said, you're not even listening to because of the way they said that. Right? Scoffers, foolish ladies, women listening to woman folly, hate correction. We hate it. We bristle. But when woman wisdom hears it, she loves it. She's like, oh, thank you. I know it's true. I don't feel like it's true, but I'm sure it is true, and I need to grow. I really need to grow. So you might want to ask yourself, how do you respond when someone corrects you? How do you respond when someone points something out? I want you to know, this is very hard for me to respond well when someone points things out. Even like when I've asked them to point things out is really, really, really hard. Like one of the things I do for my whole life all the time is driving. Like I drive kids here and I drive kids there. Sometimes I pick up students. I'm driving a lot. And one of my goals at this point in life, and my kids know this, is to drive like Jesus. It's like a simple phrase. I will pray it. I'm like, please help me to drive like Jesus. Because I am not a very timely person. And I always think I can get one more thing done, and then we're late. And so usually I'll be speeding along the highway, passing, and someone in the back will say, Mommy, don't forget to drive like Jesus. And I've trained myself. I say, thank you, honey. And inside I'm like, don't go telling me to drive like Jesus. I'm driving you to your violin lesson. And P.S., we're late because I was correcting your math, right? Can't you hear those women? It's like, the fight, fight the fight. Okay, why is wisdom so hard? Because you're wrong. Wisdom is always saying, I'm so sorry, honey, you're wrong. Repent and believe in the gospel. Jesus died for you, and you're like, I don't want to be wrong. I want to be right. Proverbs says a man's ways look right in his own eyes, and I'm telling you, I'm right. I thought this through, right? I have Proverbs all up here about how, you know, Proverbs 16, Proverbs 21, about how what we see with our own eyes and what we do always looks right to us. We justify everything we do. Why would we do it unless we thought it was right? Right? Okay. So, why do we not like wisdom? Because it requires humility. And we have to repent. We have to admit we're wrong. We have to change. That's number one. Number two, I don't like it because it's really hard work. Like, look at wisdom. She did all this work. She didn't even get to invite anybody to a party. She's just setting the table. She's putting out food. She did all this work. And those little ladies that went to invite everybody get the glory. It's hard work. It's humbling hard work. But I want to leave you with this. Just like that image of that engagement ring that was lost, that you would do anything to find. Wisdom is way better. You and I absolutely desperately need correction. How do you respond to it? Some of you are sitting here saying, yeah, I mean, that's a very good point, but you know what? People actually don't correct me. I really encourage you to realize you are in danger. If no one is correcting you, you are in mad danger. You have got to invite women who are wise to correct you. And you've got to start opening up about, you know, your bread eaten in secret and, you know, all these things, stolen water. Like, please, you're in danger. Open up. And find, maybe it's not an older, wiser woman. Maybe it's your peers that are just slogging it out with you. Find somebody that can speak into your life. We are all blind to our own sin. Our ways always look right to us. We need each other desperately. Desperately. And most of all, we need Jesus. His word will pierce your heart. His word will do the work. So get in it. Get in it. You see, the bottom line is, we don't have life in ourselves. I don't have life. You don't have life. But Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life, that's where it's at. So let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you have sent your Son to refresh us and to give us true life. Thank you that you don't offer an empty egg, but you offer what our hearts are longing for, your Son himself. Thank you that we don't have to do anything to earn him. We just have to receive him. Lord, we praise you because you offer wisdom to us every day. We ask that we would be wise. We would heed the call of wisdom. And I thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to Teaching from Disciple Makers. To learn more about Disciple Makers, check out our website at www.dm.org. Follow us on Twitter at Disciple Makers or find us on Facebook at facebook.com/Disciple Makers. Disciple Makers, reaching the campus, reaching the world.